Chapter 13 of Matthew, just spending some time this week looking at chapter 13, I thought, you know, here's Jesus, and he's going to give seven parables. And the way he starts out in verse 1 through 9 is the parable of the sower and the soils, okay? So chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. Now imagine Jesus not only spending, 3 years around the Sea of Galilee, preaching, teaching, healing. And when you read the Gospel of Matthew, there were times, I mean, that Jesus was tired. 100% God, 100% human. And he would go up into a hill or a mountain, and he would pray. He would pray. And Jesus spending those 3 years around the Sea of Galilee, people were always on him. No rest. And the best rest that he ever had is when he spent time with the Father. With the Father. The last time we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane before he goes to the cross, where is he? On his face. On his face. Because there's where Satan came and tempted him about the cross. All you have to do is deny as he was being tempted. And what did he do? Jesus said, Father, thy will be done. While the other guys were sleeping, he was praying 3 times. And when he came to say, you know, go ahead and keep sleeping. And then he saw the enemy coming on the Kidron Valley across with Judas leading the pack. He says, you guys wake up. And when they woke up, instead of praying so they don't enter into temptation, what happened? Because they did not pray, they scattered. They left Jesus. Prayer is so important in our lives. Because many times we don't realize of our weaknesses. We are all weak. And there are things in our life that need to be taken in intercessory prayer to the Lord. And as we pray to the Lord, we also wait for the Lord to speak, to give us that answer. It's not in my timing, it's in his timing, which is so cool. To know that he's there 24/7. 365 days in a whole year, he's always there. So here is Jesus now. He's going to begin to teach on parables. Verse 2. He says, and a great multitude were gathered together to him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Now, we see here that there's a great multitude following him. My question is this, where was this great multitude when he was on the cross? Where were they? People always follow because they want something. But when it comes to really standing for righteousness and truth and maybe even going through a valley in a deep tunnel, when you look behind you, there's not many following. They scattered just like the disciples did. So here in verse 2, a great multitude were gathered together to him. They were always coming for something. They would bring the blind, the deaf. They would bring the ones that were crippled with the lepers. And Jesus, because being compassionate, saw these people, he healed them. He healed them because he loved them. And there were many that he didn't heal. But I think that when we look at verse 2 and we see the great multitudes, you know, we can be that great multitude even here tonight. Outside of the church, think of the great multitude today. They don't even go to church. They're backslidden. No hunger for God, making always excuses why they can't be in the house of the Lord. They don't want to learn. They don't want to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. They rather do other things than to be in the presence of God. If you really want to know your spiritual life, get 7 pieces of paper, you get them, and you write down the time you get up in the morning till you go to bed. Every half hour, every hour, or every 2 hours. 7 days. At the end of 7 days, you will know who your God is. You will know who you serve. How much time you spend on computers, iPhones, shopping, doing this, doing that, which are really not important. Are you building eternity? No. The most important thing is building on eternity. You're only one breath away from eternity. One breath. And we're in the presence of the Lord. And this world is passing away. And the only thing that will last is what you do for Christ, period. Nothing else. This is what Jesus is trying to teach the multitudes. He's trying to teach the disciples the importance of following Jesus in a spiritual way. But you notice something also here? That the great multitude were gathered together to him so that he got into a boat. You know, he was being always pushed and surrounded by people. That he got into this boat where he could see the multitudes, and without a PA, he could speak to them the word of God. Now, you notice there that he got into the boat, and what did he do? He sat down. And what did the multitudes do? They stood up. The sign of a pastor always in the Old Testament, New Testament, was the position of sitting down, and the people listening, they all stood for the sermon. Think about that. Read Nehemiah chapter 8. And infants were never in the services because they couldn't understand. They would disturb the services. It says in Nehemiah chapter 8 that only those that could understand were standing there hearing the word of God. And that's why we have nurseries and we have Sunday school classes. So it gives the parents a break to come and sit and hear the word of God. These people came to hear the word of God. This is so amazing to me and important in life. Because the multitudes, you know, come. And then it says in the boat, he sat down with the whole multitude stood up in the shore. And then verse 3. And then Jesus spoke many things to them in parables. Notice that. In parables. A parable is kind of like a story that he will give to them to bring forth a truth. Something that is truth. So now he's going to speak to them about the kingdom of God. He starts out with the first parable. He says, a parable saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. Now we're going to get the interpretation in a moment. But this is how he starts out the parable. Notice what he says here. And by the way, a parable always, always not only illustrates the truth of God, but it always brings you to the truth. If you have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit says, then you'll listen. Then he starts verse 4. As he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds came and devoured them. Now, what he's doing here is he's setting up to give spiritual illustrations of the four types of people you will find in the church. Four types of people. And this is important. Because later on, you can teach this to your children. You can teach it to your friends. And you don't have to judge, but you will know out of four people who is the right on Christian. Who's the one that is growing, the one that is developing in Christ Jesus. Because he's going to tell you in the fourth time that those that are really connected to the Lord, they're fruitful. They bring forth 30, 60, and 100-fold in fruit. In fruit. How much fruit do you have in your life? How many people have you brought to the Lord Jesus Christ just in the last week or the last year? That's fruit. Telling people about Jesus or they're going to go to hell. We don't push ourselves on people. We don't force ourselves. We wait upon God. And when God speaks to our life, we're hoping that the Holy Spirit will make a difference in speaking to those people to get convicted. Just like you got convicted and I got convicted. So he says here, he sowed some seed, it fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured. Now, he who sowed is who? Jesus. He sows the seed. And notice what he says here, he sowed some seed and fell by the wayside. Now, the wayside here that he's talking about is those people that they come to church, they sit here, but they have no faith. No faith. They're done. He says, and then the birds come and eat the seed. You know what the birds are? Satan. Satan's way outside to eat the seed of the word of God. So it doesn't take effect in their lives. No faith. And then verse 5. And some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth on the earth. Mark that. No depth. You got to have depth. When you're a child of God. If you don't have depth, then what happens is you're on stony ground. And here what he says is these are people that are emotional. Emotional people. They come, they hear the message, and they cry. And then when the altar call is given, they get up and they come. They go back there, but they never last, only for a little while. Only for a little while. And then they go away. Then verse 6, he tells you, but when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, underline that, no root, they withered away. They withered away. They never had life. Verse 7, and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up, and they choked them. Now you know who these are? These are the people that are in love with the world. The world chokes them out. They're too busy. Too busy with their things. The things of the flesh. The things that are keeping them, you know, not only physically, but also spiritually and financially. They have no time for God. And here he's talking about these Christians too that have a half commitment. Christians that have a half commitment for God. Think about what he's saying here. Those that have a half commitment to Jesus Christ, they have a divided heart. A divided heart. And then he says this, verse 8. But the others fell on good ground, like you being here, and yield a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. You notice there that it doesn't say that a lot of them didn't bring anything forward. Everybody brought something forward. Fruit. Fruit. 160 and 30. Because they were touched by God. They were not only in the Word of God, they were developing and growing in the Word of God. This is the person that studies God's Word. They're in church. They're in the classroom learning the Word of God. And as you learn the Word of God, you begin to develop spiritually, you begin to grow spiritually, and you become mature in the Lord. You get to know who your enemy is. And you can fight against your enemy. You don't have to be afraid. So this is what he's talking about here. Now, we're going to come back to verse 9, okay? But let's go to verse 18 for a second here. Because this is going to be the interpretation right now. Verse 18. Okay, he says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. This is Jesus. Now pay attention. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one, Satan, comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Notice that. Satan. Maybe you bring someone to the church, you know, on a Sunday morning, Wednesday night, and really nothing happens when they leave here. What does Satan do? He snatches away the word of God. And then he says, there was sown in his heart, this is he who receives the seed on the wayside. Notice that. But he who receives the seed on stony place, the emotional person, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Oh man, this is so awesome. I'm going to come every Wednesday night, every Sunday morning. And then, yet he has no root in himself. But endures only for a little while. Have you ever seen people like that? For a little while. He says, for when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word. Notice why? Because of the word of God. Your friends are making fun of you. Your work says they're going to fire you. The pressure comes on Christians. He says, and when the pressure came, arises because of the word, immediately they stumble. Notice that. He stumbles. Stumbles completely and fully. He never developed a foundation concerning God's word. And then verse 22, and now he received the seed among the thorns, as he who hears the word. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word. Notice, and he becomes unfruitful. You know a lot of people like that? Oh, I know a lot of people like that today. A lot of people that are unfruitful. And here he's talking about the thorns that are choking out the fruit that wants to come to the surface. It doesn't allow it. Chokes it out. And then you think about what he says here in verse 23. But he who receives the seed, here is again, the word of God, planting the word of God on good ground. Good ground is what is fertilized. All the weeds are taken out of the way. Oh, by the way, there is another story in the New Testament. I think it's Matthew. We'll get to later, where the farmer goes out and he sows, you know, in his garden. And then all of a sudden, the guy that's overlooking his garden, one day he comes and says, "Hey, master," he says, "you sowed wheat." He says, "But there's thorn coming up with the wheat." He says, "Shall we pull the thorn?" He says, "No, no, no, leave it all alone. And when harvest times come, we'll separate the wheat from the thorns." That's what's going to happen on the day of judgment. The same lesson. That's what's going to happen on the day of judgment. God's going to separate the wheat from the thorns. The goats from the sheep. So Jesus is giving now parables for them to understand the story. This is true. This is what's going to happen. I'm giving you the illustration. Then again, let's go back to verse 9. And this is cool. Look what he says. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. He who has an ear, let him hear. Do you really listen to what God says in his word? Do we really pay attention to the word of God? How many have you shared with and they're going like this, "I don't want to hear it"? And it seems that when people don't want to hear it, they always want to hear when they're in trouble. When they're in trouble. And they only hear for a little while until things, you know, get better. And then they go right back like the dog to his own vomit. But I thank God for the real church. I really do. Because in the days that we're living, I was telling the staff that it's amazing that I can remember in Costa Mesa in Calvary Chapel, West Covina, where the fire department would stood out the door and they'd be counting people. Because we could only put 1,200 people in the sanctuary. And when 1,200, that said nobody could get in. It was always jam-packed with people because of the teaching of the Word of God. In the last days, you're going to see in the future, the church will begin to scatter. People have more important things to do than to come to the house of the Lord and learn about God's Word. They can make excuses, but there's no excuse. They don't want to grow. They don't want to develop. But they'll be here when the terrorists attack, or there's an earthquake, or there's a flood, or a tornado. So you never know what's going to happen until something happens and people, man, they're in here. They say, "Oh, please help me, help me. Look what's going on." No, help yourself. Go to God first. You know? Young people, imagine their parents leaving them home. Instead of bringing them to the house of the Lord. And later on they go, "My son is in drugs, my daughter's on drugs." Well, look at your life. You're sowing what? You're reaping now. Because you never took them to the house of the Lord. Where they're supposed to be raised and spiritually and grow in the Lord so they can defend themselves against the enemy as they begin to grow and develop as men and women in maturity. And like I told you before, if you bring them up in the ways of the Lord, like my sons, except for one, they never backslid, but the other two did, they always come back. You know why? The Word of God. If your son and daughter are not back, they'll come back one day. You just keep praying before God. Get on your face every single morning, get on your face every single night, and pray. Put your nose to the ground and don't look up. Pray and wait and see what God intends to do in your life. Verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Who's them? The Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees, those that were coming against Jesus. But concerning the things that we don't understand now, he says, "I'm going to give to you those things so that you can come to an understanding," because the mystery is what? Salvation. The gift of God. Salvation is the mystery that he's trying to teach on, which salvation was rejected by so many people. Even to the present time, people reject salvation. It's so sad that it's so simple to go to heaven, and yet it's so hard for people to come. So sad. That the way things are moving so fast today, and things are happening rapidly, that we're going to need God more than we ever, ever have needed before in our lives. And I'm not talking about doom, because God does not need to work in our lives. I'm excited. I have vision, I have passion, because I see that the worse the times get, more opportunity for me, more opportunity for you. You know why? We have the truth. We have the gospel. We have eternal life. And we have the answer. And the answer is who? Jesus. He's the answer. No other person but Jesus is the answer. And this is what Jesus is trying to teach his own disciples. Again, verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered them, because it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Verse 12, and whoever has to him, more will be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even that which he has, will be taken away from him. Notice what he says here. Whoever is rich has a lot. And they put their security on their money or whatever it is. You know, they feel secure. But what about the poor man that has nothing? That poor man has more security than that rich man, because his will be what? Eternal. Eternal. Our security, believe it, I'm a millionaire. I'm a millionaire. I don't have any money, but I'm a millionaire. In Christ Jesus. Someone said, you are? No, because of Christ, I'm a millionaire, man. We have so much that Christ has given to us, more than anybody else has, because he gave his only begotten son for us, so that we could come to the knowledge of the truth. And we can give our hearts to him, and we can not only praise him and worship him, but we can share our faith with other people as they see our joy and our peace in our lives. They don't have peace. No peace at all. And I always tell people, if you don't have peace about doing something, don't do it. Don't do it until you have peace. Because God is not the author of confusion. He's the God of peace. And when God gives you peace, you know that he's behind it. And sometimes when he gives you peace, he says, okay, step out by faith now. And that's when you start, oh, are you sure, God? By faith. And you know what? He'll honor faith. You will blow your mind as he honors faith, because he loves you, because he cares for you. Verse 13. Here's the illustration of the truth here. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Notice that the parable is so they can hear, so they can see, and they can understand. Verse 14, he refers to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people, here it is, a condition, for the hearts of this people has grown dull. 750 years before the prophet prophesied. Their ears, notice, are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have are closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, repent, so that I should heal them. So that I should heal them. Isn't that incredible? So that I should heal them. 750 years later, being fulfilled by Jesus among the people. Verse 16. But blessed are you, talking to the disciples and the multitude. But blessed are you, he says, your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Notice, paying attention to what he's saying. Paying attention to what he just said on the prophecy of the book of Isaiah. Remember, they didn't have the New Testament yet, only the Old Testament. And he says to them, hey, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, in your ears, for they hear. Salvation is free for anybody that wants it. You don't have to pay for it. It's been paid by Jesus Christ for every sin that we've ever committed. Verse 17. Notice here the responsibility of teaching and the privilege of hearing the word of God. For assuredly I say to you, notice, Then many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So now, again, here is the interpretation of the parable. We already read that. So go to verse 24 now. Here's the parable of the tares among the wheat, verse 24 to 30. He says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. So the kingdom of heaven here, as we look at this right here, that when he talks about the kingdom of heaven, he's speaking about what? Himself bringing the kingdom for men to not only believe, but to understand that there's something greater than this world, but the kingdom of God is greater than anything. So he says he sowed good seed, which is the word of God, verse 25. But while he slept, while he was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Notice, and went his way. What does Satan do when you go home and you sleep? He's sowing what? Tares in your life. He's sowing tares in the field. And here he says, but while men slept, his enemy, Satan, came and sowed tares among the wheat. Notice that. And went his way. Well, the tares here are who? The phony ones. They're not the real believers. They're the ones that pretend to be a believer. But I really see this also here, that the enemy is always trying to infect to the church. Trying to infect the church, you and I. Always trying to deceive the church. Always trying to cut the church short. Doing all these things so that the church can become, notice, disappointed. Bummed out to the point where you want to quit being a Christian. He says in verse 26, but when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So here's the parable that I told you about before. And the servant of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? How then does it have tares? See, he's concerned. Okay, now you went out, you did your field, you sowed, you put out the seed, and then a couple of weeks later, I went out there and I saw the tares coming out with the wheat. So the servant's owner came and said to him, this is so cool. He said, sir, did you not sow good seed on your field? How then does it have tares? And then he said to them, an enemy has done this. Who's the enemy? Satan. An enemy, it's always Satan, write that down. Always, always sowing tares. That has done this. The servant said, notice plural, to him, do you want us then to go out and gather them up? You want us to pull them out? But he said, no. Lest while you gather up the tares, you also, notice, uproot the wheat with them. Leave them alone. Hey, guess what he's saying? He's talking about Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights. They grow together, but on the day of judgment, they're going to be pulled. They can play church. They can do whatever, but God's going to what? Pluck at the enemy. I mean, these are incredible parables for us today. The tares among the wheat in the church and outside of the church. He says, verse 30, let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at that time, the harvest will I say to the reapers first, gather together the tares. Who are the first ones? The tares. The enemy. Satan's adversaries are going to be first of all. Bind them in bundles and burn them. Where do they go? They get thrown into hell. The lake of fire. But then gather the wheat into my barns. Into heaven. Into my barns. Man, I love the parables. Man, he gives us so much understanding in the parables. Who we are, what we're going to be like, what's going to happen to us, and we're going to spend eternity with. Because of the love and grace and mercy that is given to each one of us individually when we came to know Christ, really knowing Christ. I can remember when I came to know Christ, many they were coming to Christ. You know, they fell away. We fell away because we were working with a lot of young people. Drugs, alcohol, you know, getting their girlfriends pregnant. I mean, different things. But here, when you come to the teaching of the Word of God and you go home and you study for yourself the Word of God, what does God do? He confirms in your heart not only what you've heard, but what you've been reading in your life. He confirms it. He says, this is what I've been trying to tell you for weeks or months. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. So he'll take the tares, burn them, but the wheat, the true believers, he says, into my barn. Now here's another parable, the mustard seed, verse 31 and 32. He says, and here again, this parable is to represent here the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world. The growth, notice what it says of the soul here. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. The mustard seed is very small. So when it grows, it's a very small tree, probably about 3 feet. So here he's going to talk about abnormal growth. Okay, abnormal growth. He says, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it grows, it is greater. Notice, it's greater than the herbs, and it becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Notice that. The birds are who? All kinds of evil use this shelter for themselves. Who's that? The church. All kinds of evil people use the church as a shelter for themselves. I wish all the church would read the parables. I mean, it's incredible what Jesus is teaching here. When he says a tree here is abnormality that is growing here. And this abnormality through the enemy in the church, as they come and they hide in the church and they become leaven to the church. Now here's another parable. Leaven in verse 33 and 35. He says another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven, notice, is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of a meal until it was all leavened. And we see here that the church is not perfect. It has all kinds of evil coming into the church like today. But then he says this, that the church will become a shelter for all these kinds of people, because the church, you know, has all these people that love God and they love serving, they love being and hearing the Word of God. So what better place there is to hide in the church and infect the church? Because here again, you know, he says, notice again, he measures of a meal till all leaven, until all, everybody's what? Polluted. Leaven is evil, a type of sin. He says, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables. And without a parable, he did not speak to them. Then he brings in verse 35, another prophecy, Psalm 78:2. Notice here. He says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. Can you believe that? Going back another 750 years before. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept in secret from the foundations of the world. Isn't that cool? Jesus has come to give us the secret things of the past into the present. Remember I told you the prophets of old? They were called by God to not only write and to put the Word of God together and then to go into a city and proclaim the Word of God, and they were rejected. Some were even killed. And yet in the Old Testament, as the prophets would take the Word, they themselves didn't understand it. But then as they gave the prophecy, as God gave them the prophecy anointed by the Holy Spirit, later on, years and thousand years later, what happens? They're fulfilled. Fulfilled. God's word never comes back void. When the New Testament was written, Paul, Peter, James, John, all these guys, if you read their little epistles, they all quote from the Old Testament. That's all they knew was the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't even written. On the day of Pentecost, they began to grow and develop as a church empowered by the Holy Spirit. And they became witnesses and took the gospel all out to all kinds of parts of the world. It, to me, it's just, when I read this scripture, it just blows me away. that if they had kind of a seal and they had the kind of a fire in their hearts, why doesn't the church today have that fire? Knowing that people are going to hell. Knowing that the birds are in the church. Knowing that maybe in your home there are some birds. The evil one, Satan himself. And then he says the explanation here, chapter 13 from verse 36, 43, the explanation of the tares. And then Jesus sent the multitudes away. So he gets rid of the people. He says, into the house he went. And his disciples came to him saying, okay, can you explain to us the parable of the tares in the field? Okay, Lord, the multitudes are gone. We're your disciples. We want to know. Please share with us the interpretation. And then he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is who? Jesus, the Son of Man. Jesus. The field is the world. The good seed is the son of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one, Satan. Then the enemy sows them, the devil, the harvest at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Notice he's saying at the end of the age is going to be a day of what? Judgment. Can you imagine when Jesus Christ takes his church out of here? And at the second coming of Christ, he's coming back in white horses, the church with him, and his angels are coming back. The nations of the world will be in war, what we call the Battle of Armageddon, the last world war. And what happens as he's coming back, the world turns against him, and he wipes out all these people in the Valley of Megiddo. There will be blood. 5 feet high, notice, and 180 to 200 miles in blood. A full-on river of blood. And then Jesus will go from there to the Mount of Olives. He'll place his rifle in the Mount of Olives. It will cleave in half. The spring will come out of the middle, go backwards to the Sea of Galilee. It will heal the waters for the kingdom age. He'll go into the city of Jerusalem. He will sit in Jerusalem, and he will judge. Think about that. He will judge, and then he'll go into the kingdom age. But everyone that was not in the tribulation, but that was not a believer, didn't take the mark of the beast, they're going to go into the kingdom age. But everyone that received the mark, they're not going anywhere but to hell. They're done. They allowed the tares in their lives. Look, it says again, verse 40. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. What is that? The lake of fire. Revelations 20, 11 through 15. Notice what he says. This is real important. He says, so it will be when? At the end of the world. The Son of Man will send out his angels and they will gather out his kingdom, all things that offend. Notice, all things that offend. Before he sets up the kingdom, everything that offends, he's going to get rid of it. In his kingdom, all things that offend. And those who practice, notice, lawlessness. Sin. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 21 to 23, where he says that not all will inherit the kingdom. He says, some will say, I prophesy in your name, I cast the devils in your name, I did miracles and wonders. And he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you servant of iniquity. Of iniquity. Lawlessness here. Notice that. Lawlessness. Lord, Lord. 42. And I will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing. Can you imagine? Wailing and gnashing of teeth. For how long? Forever. Try to hold your teeth like this for 20 minutes. Just 20 minutes. Imagine for eternity. Remember I told you, read the Gospel of Luke chapter 16, verse 19, the rich man and Lazarus? Where he says there, and he verifies it, that when people go to hell, all five senses will be working for all eternity. Imagine sitting back for eternity and thinking everything you ever did. That would be torment enough. And to know that you were in church and to know that you really didn't listen to the gospel. And all the times that you murmur and complain forever and ever and ever, and now you have no second chances. It's a done deal. A done deal. You need to tell your children. You need to tell your grandchildren if you love them. Don't scare them. Tell them the truth. If you know someone, a husband or wife, tell them the truth. We're only one breath away from eternity, and you'll either go to heaven or you go to hell, dependent on your spiritual condition. That's why you got to live for Christ. You got to live for Christ and live for Christ. You cannot mess around when it comes to the things of God. And here's the good news, verse 43. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And notice again, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Notice that. In the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Seven times. I mean, Jesus wants us to understand, hey, this is what's going to happen. You can't go like this. You got to hear what he's saying and then do what he says. And then verse 44, the hidden treasure, another parable. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Who's the treasure? The church. Us. The church. Hidden in the field. Who's the field? The world that we live in. He says, which a man. Who's the man? Jesus. Notice, found and hid. And for joy over, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. How did he buy it? He went to the cross, my friends. He went to the cross for you and me. He purchased each one of us individually by his precious blood. Read the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, only four chapters. You'll blow your mind. Redemption. And then verse 45, 46, again, the parable of the pearl of great price. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Who's the merchant? Jesus. Who's the pearls? The church. Who, when he found one pearl, notice that the bride of Christ of great price, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. Notice he sold everything that he had and he sold it. That's what Jesus Christ has done for each one of us individually. He gave all that he had. He gave himself so that he could possess our lives, so that we could give our lives to him. And then the next parable, 47 to 51, he says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. What do you think that is? That's the end of the world. The end of the world, when Jesus Christ is going to judge. Notice that. Which when it was full, they threw it to shore, they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but he threw away what? The bad. The day of judgment that is coming. So it will be at the end of the world. Verse 49. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace, Revelations 20, 11 through 15, the lake of fire. There will be, here it is again, wailing and gnashing of teeth. You ever hear anybody wail? Wailing and gnashing of teeth forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And then Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? And they said, yes, Lord, sure you did. They said, yes, we did. Look, they didn't understand. They're going to later on ask again. And many times we're like the disciples. Did you understand? Oh, yes, Lord, I understand. But then we, well, what did you mean by that? Then verse 52. And then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure, notice, things that are new and things that are old. Notice, discovering. And notice in the richness of Christ that he gives to us, every gift that he gives to us. And then his last visit here to Nazareth, verse 53 through 58. And then it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. So Nazareth is where he lived. Remember, he lived there for 30-some years. And when he had come to his own country, notice that, he's going to Nazareth. So that they were astonished and said, hey, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Notice what he says there. He comes to Nazareth where he's lived before for 30 years. And they say, hey, where did this guy get all his smarts? This wisdom that he has in mighty works. And then they say this. Is not this the carpenter's son? Who's the carpenter's son? Joseph. Is not his mother Mary and his brothers and James and Jose, Simon and Judas? Oh, wait a minute. The Bible made a mistake in verse 55. You mean he has brothers? Never mentions his sisters, but here he mentions his brothers, which means what? Jesus was virgin born. And then Joseph and Mary got married and had other children. Isn't that cool? We don't worship Mary. We worship Jesus. She's not the intercessor for me to get to Jesus. Jesus is the intercessor for me to get to the Father. In 1 Timothy, he says that he becomes the mediator, the bridge builder between men and God, the man Christ Jesus. He is the mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. And then he finally finishes with this. And his sisters, there it is. Are they not all with us? They're all right there. Where then did this man get all these things? From his Father in heaven. He's God. What do you think? His answer. So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Notice what he said. And they were offended. Hey, when you got saved, were your father and mother, your friends offended? For sure they're offended. Because now you are a different person. You're now a Christian. You know, you ever been to a football game or baseball game? Go to the Dodger games. Everybody's screaming, yelling, and they're going crazy. But if we raise our hands and start worshiping, and we get a little bit excited, they go, look at those fanatics. They make more noise than we make. Imagine, they make more noise than we make. But we do it as unto the Lord. Their whole high that they have is only for a season, because when that's done, they go home and there's no more cheering. All the problems, all the situations. When we go home exhorted, comforted, where we get on our faces and we have communion with God. I love that. So he says, so they were offended at him, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and his own house. And then he says, now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Mark that. He could not do miracles and wonders because what? Unbelief. And still today, if there's unbelief, he cannot work anything unless there's faith. Unless there's faith, not unbelief. Father, thank you so much for your word, Jesus. Lord, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit to continue to lead us, God. To guide us, Jesus. Lord, how I thank you so much for these beautiful people, Lord. For the young, for the old, Jesus. And Lord, we pray for those that are putting so many things first instead of you, Jesus. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would go before us, God. That you would give people a hunger and a thirst for you, Jesus. And Lord, that we would pick up our priorities by seeking first the kingdom of God, Lord, and your righteousness. That all these things would be added unto us, Jesus. So, Lord, we come before you and we humble ourselves before you, God. And Lord, tonight we'll get on our faces before you, Jesus. And we'll wait upon you, Lord God, to speak to us as we give you all the glory and all the honor, Jesus. And just very quickly, with your eyes closed, if there's anybody here visiting with us and that God has spoken to your heart, you've never come to Jesus Christ, you want to go to heaven, you want your sins to be forgiven, you want your name to be written in the book of life, then I'm going to ask you that by faith, you stand to your feet, you walk out onto the aisle, and you come down here where I am, right here, and I'm going to pray with you. Young, old, I don't care who you are. Let's worship, and you get up and you come. Father, we do pray that the Holy Spirit would be with each one of us, God. Lord, I thank you so much for these that have come forward, Lord. I pray for them, Lord. I want you guys to pray with me this prayer and ask Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you some Bible, you guys. Right over there, okay? Go right over there. Awesome. That's awesome.